Hi there, this is Chris Walter. I'm the pastor of New Beginnings Church, and this is our weekly sermon podcast. Thanks for joining us today. I hope this inspires you to grow in your faith and causes you to see God in your life in a new way. Enjoy the message. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter, picking up in verse 25. Here you hear a parable very familiar to all of us, in which Jesus has a conversation with a lawyer. Hear these words. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite who came to him to the place and saw him passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I'm going to ask a question, and Larry, you, no commentary from the peanut gallery from you. I'm not sure why, but I just, as I wrote this, I thought Mr. Wink might have a thing or two to say. So here's the question. Have you ever struggled to be nice to someone? Have you ever struggled to be nice? And I don't mean your spouse or your siblings, but have you ever struggled to be nice to someone that is different than you? Now, that's the question, and I want to pause there for just a minute, because what I suspect, this is what I'm just going to give you some insight into my sermon planning, because sometimes it just goes in directions, and so I got to this point, and I wrote that down, and I immediately thought of Larry, and I thought, you know what he's going to be thinking back there? He's going to be thinking, well, it'd be really nice if the pastor was nice to me sometimes. Am I right? See, he's shaking his head. He's so happy I called him out on that. No, but in all seriousness, have we ever struggled, any of us, to be nice to someone who is different than we are? Maybe they're talkative and we're quiet. Maybe they're a gossip and we detest someone who's gossiping. Maybe they come from a different culture or a different background. Maybe they're a different economic status in the world than we are. Maybe, just maybe, their outward appearance is so much different than ours that it gives us a sense of uneasiness, a sense that we struggle to be nice to them. I was thinking even those men and women that serve, sometimes it's a struggle for them to be nice to someone in another branch of the military, especially when there's a sporting event going on. But in truth, for whatever reason, it's hard for us to truly get along, to truly like someone, when there are so much differences between us. We try. We tell ourselves we'll be nice to those who are not like us, but yet for whatever reason, sometimes, just sometimes, it's a challenge. Two individuals one day decided that they were going to replicate this story we heard this morning out of the Gospel of Luke. Their names were John Darley and Daniel Batson. They decided, they said to themselves, we're going to replicate this story with some group of seminary students. For surely seminary students would live out this story in the world better than anyone. And so they set out this task. They went and interviewed seminary students and they asked them this question. Why? Why are you going into ministry? They all said, without doubt, because we have been called to help people. John and Daniel, they thought, perfect. This will fit right into our experiment. So they set out and they asked both groups. They split the seminary students in half and they gave half of them the task of writing a short sermon, a very short sermon, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, on this parable of the Samaritan. They then turned to the other half and said, you can write a sermon on anything you want, as long as it's not on the Good Samaritan. Finally, they were told, you're going to deliver this sermon across campus at a building. And so they were given the task of quickly writing their sermons out. As they wrote out, the researchers, both of them, decided to strategically place an actor along their route that for both groups they would have to pass by. There was only one entrance to the building, and this actor would be near that entrance. The actor's job was to play the man who was mugged in the story, the Good Samaritan. He was slumped over on the ground. He was groaning loud enough that anyone passed by would hear. The researchers hypothesized that those who said they went into ministry to help people, those who had just prepared on a sermon on the Good Samaritan, they would most likely be the ones to stop and help this man who was clearly beaten, who was clearly hurting on the road. But they discovered that that wasn't the case. They discovered that the story of the Good Samaritan came to life in a way that even they did not anticipate. Even they were surprised by. In fact, they wrote that what they witnessed were the priests and the Levites. And oh yes, there were some Good Samaritans, but they witnessed all three occurring. And what in the end they would summarize is that the truth is that depending on situations, depending on moments, we all can play any of these three parts. Now, just before the seminary's students left the building to go deliver their sermons, they told half of them, those that had written the sermon on the Good Samaritan, they said this to them, you're late. You better get over there. They have been expecting you students to come and deliver this sermon. You must hurry. To the others, they would say, you have plenty of time. You're very early. Although it would be a good idea to go ahead and get over there as soon as you can. So if you go ahead and leave now, they will probably appreciate you being there. And so the students left one after the other. And what they discovered, the seminary students who wrote the passage on the Good Samaritan, only 10% stopped to help. While those who weren't in a hurry, 63% stopped to help. Several cases, the students literally and figuratively stepped over the man on the road as they hurried along the way. They concluded that, you know what, it doesn't really truly actually matter whether you want to help someone or not. Because what matters is how we approach that person. If we're in a hurry, if we're rushed, if we're filled with fear and concern, We'll look right past the person on the road. We'll go as far away from them as we can, maybe even finding an alternate route, staying on the other side of the road. This is the parable we heard this morning out of the Gospel of Luke, in which the lawyer comes to Jesus and says, I'm going to test this guy. Now, this lawyer knows the law, but also knows God. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, what must I do to earn eternal life? What must I do to go to heaven? What must I do to have salvation? Because it's not enough that God is going to welcome me into heaven. I got to do something for this. Now, part of the reason he asked this question was to trick Jesus. He knew the answers. He knew what it meant to go into heaven, believe in God. But he wanted to see how Jesus would spin this. But have you ever wrestled with that? What do I have to do to get into heaven? How can God really, truly welcome me into heaven? Well, I'm going to heaven because I help a lot of people. I serve where I can. I give when I can. I know I'm going to heaven. But yet, Jesus, in the response to the lawyer, says, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then one final caveat. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with everything you have, every sweat, every tear. But Jesus says, but also love your neighbors as yourself. I mean, it says a lot, doesn't it? How often do any of us see someone and immediately become maybe concerned? Anxiety peaks a little bit. We want to turn and go the other way. But yet God says, love them. I remember when I was a kid, it was our first trip to Chicago. I was probably 12, 13 years old. I don't exactly recall. But I remember walking downtown Chicago after a White Sox ball game with my dad and uncle and brothers and a family friend. Somehow we got lost and ended up walking around downtown, and there were individuals sitting on the sidewalks, clearly homeless. Now, I had no concern. Honestly, I didn't know any better. But my uncle, my dad, and the family friend obviously were concerned for our safety. And we would approach them and say, okay, scoot over a little towards, don't get too close. At that age, I didn't know any better. I didn't know what was happening. But just like the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor, he says. And Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan who will come along and find a man who had been beaten and robbed, a man who had everything taken away from him on this road to Jericho. You see, this road was very steep from Jerusalem. It went downhill, winding around corners. It was on the edge of a cliff in some spots. There were caves along the road in which robbers could hide in to jump out and take that which those travelers would have. This man was one of those who had been robbed, beaten, stripped, left for dead on the road. And a priest, a holy man, comes by chance, the scripture says. By chance, really pointing to the fact that for this man on the ground, a priest, a holy man, shows up. What great and joyous gift has fallen upon this man. The priest surely will stop and help.
but he passes by on the other side of the road. I can almost envision the priest going right up the edge of the cliff, getting as far away from this man as possible. Now, we don't know why he did it. We could only surmise that he was afraid, worried there were robbers waiting on someone to stop and help this beaten man. And then along comes a Levite. Now, the Levite, we must understand, is just like a priest in the sense that the Levite works in the church. The Levite attends the church. He's a holy person, not a priest per se, but a holy person. A person that would say without question, I follow God. I believe in God. I sometimes am not so perfect that I make mistakes here and there, but I'm someone who at least knows God. And yet the Levite, just like the priest, goes to the other side, chooses a path of easy resistance. And then finally, a Samaritan comes along the road. A Samaritan who is both, in some cases, half Jewish and half Gentile. Hated by the Jewish culture for the fact they have Gentile blood in them. Hated by the Gentiles because they have Jewish blood in them. And so they are, in a sense, the outcast of society. Maybe you know someone who's an outcast of society. Someone that you would look upon and think to yourself, that's some selfish people there. Gosh, they only care about themselves. We don't want to be around those kind of people. And that's who the Samaritans were. And so surely the lawyer, hearing this parable, all of a sudden hears that Jesus is a Samaritan while traveling, came near him. Had to think to himself, well, the Samaritan, no way will that person stop. Why would they stop to help a man on the road? That's not something a Samaritan would ever do. And yet, as Jesus says, he was moved with pity. Now, we must understand this translation of the word pity is not in the sense of, oh, this poor fella on the road, let me take pity on him. But in the sense of he was moved within his soul to care. In fact, the word pity means care. Have you ever been moved so much so that you did something out of love and you don't even realize why? This is what the Samaritan was doing. He saw a brother on the road, a friend, a neighbor. And all those stereotypes, all those exterior things that sometimes for a lot of us, we accidentally maybe, unintentionally, I think, walk to the other side of the road. But he saw and his heart was filled with hope. And he stopped and he bandaged his wounds. And in bandaging his wounds, he is speaking to the man, let me cover you with God's strength. It's interesting because where did he get the bandages from? It wasn't like he carried around a first aid kit back then. He didn't have a satchel full of extra garments that, you know, he could just bandage someone who had fallen because he knew, well, I just might run into someone who's beaten up on this road. It's believed that what he did was he ripped his own clothing and gave it to the man on the road. He had some oil and wine with him for the travels, one to keep him hydrated in the oil should he himself be cut, because it was a dangerous road. Life is dangerous, isn't it? And so he poured the oil to clean the man's wounds. The animal that he was riding on, he put the man on, giving up all that he had for this complete stranger. He takes him to an inn, and he pays for his stay. And for the Samaritan, it was about three weeks worth of his efforts. I mean, imagine taking a look at what you bring in, what you have in your bank account, and saying, well, this is what I need on a typical week. I'm going to give away 3 weeks worth of that to help this one person I've never met before. That's what the Samaritan did. See, Jesus is pointing to the very question that all of us, I think, wrestle with from time to time. Who is our neighbors? Who are they? Do we truly know all of them? In a small community like ours, it is a little easier to know who is who because, let's face it, most of us, except for the outsiders who move in here because they're called by God, are related in some way or another to each other. But even in that case, sometimes we forget who our neighbors are. We forget who lives next door to us down the road in a different part of our community. But Jesus' point is very simple. He says, don't rule out people just because they're different. Just because you see them in pain or suffering and you can't understand what is going on. He says, don't rule them out. Love them. Show them mercy and love and grace. This was the question he asks at the very end of this. Who do you think, he says to the lawyer, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of evil, into the hands of brokenness and pain and suffering? Who was truly the neighbor, he says. And the lawyer says, well, it's the one who showed him great mercy and grace. Go and do. Go and do. That's all Jesus says, really, to the lawyer. Go and serve in the world. That's the calling God has placed in our lives, friends. And I know it will be hard. It is always hard sometimes. But the strength of God allows us and encourages us to go. I want to leave you with these words. It's a story written by a man named Shane Claiborne. He writes this story. He says, I spent a summer one time in the slums of Calcutta with Mother Teresa. He said, people would often ask me after my time there, what was Mother Teresa like? Was she glowing with a halo from God around her? I can just imagine, he wrote, that people would say, how was it to be in the presence of a true saint? He said, in truth, she was short and she was wrinkled and, oh, she was precious, but most of the time she was a little ornery. She said she was like that beautiful, wise old granny that we all love. He says, but there was one thing I will never forget, he said. Her feet were deformed. Each morning during Mass, I would look down and notice those feet. I wondered if she had leprosy or some kind of ailment that caused her feet to be deformed. He wrote, I would never ask her, of course. That would be rude. But he said, one day before I left, one of the sisters approached me and asked me if I had ever noticed her feet. And I said, well, of course. She said, do you know why they're deformed? And he said, no. She said, her feet are deformed because every year we get just enough donated shoes so that everyone can have a pair. But before anyone was allowed to pick one out, Mother Teresa would go through the box and find the worst pair of shoes. The smallest size, the one that wouldn't fit anyone. And she said she would make sure she would take those and wear those shoes for herself so that no one else would have to suffer. After years of doing this, the sister said, her feet became deformed. That's the kind of love, friends, that our community needs from us. Our homes need from us. And in truth, the world needs from us. May this be, may our hope be that in response to this word, we go into the world and find those deformed shoes too to help our brothers and sisters who are on the side of the road.